Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We come to the end of our sermon series on the book of Genesis and the story of Joseph. The reading is taken from Genesis 42 verses 1 to 6 and 8 to 9a. The talk is given by Fabian Wirtz, Vicar of St. James, and is entitled Joseph, Promise Fulfilled, Part 2. Brothers, bow down. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
Our reading is from Genesis 42. Joseph's brothers go to Egypt. When Jacob learned there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them. This is the word of the Lord.
A week or two ago, I'm coming to the end of my holidays, which was on top of my three-month sabbatical, and I really had the feeling that was enough. That was just what I needed. I'm ready to be back, and I'm looking forward. So this morning, I really want first to say thank you, as Sue said before me, thank you to all of you. To all of you, whether you were in leadership, whether you picked up new tasks to help cover the gaps that the absence of your vicar left with, or whether you were just a member welcoming new people, like visiting priests and adapting to some of the changes. And there will be more thank yous, individual thank yous, that I will want to give individually in weeks to come, because my heart is so grateful to see a church without its vicar that's still alive and growing and is amazing display. It's wonderful. Thank you, Rachel, for all that you do for our children and family. And actually, you really helped me this morning, because I was going part of my sermon to do a little bit of review, but I don't have to do this. You've heard the story of Joseph and where we are at the moment. And the reading is really the start of my talk this morning. It's the start of a series of events that will lead Joseph to be reconciled with his brother. But the danger with the story is that we skip chapter 42, 43, 44, and 45, which is really a whole series of events where we can learn what does it mean, or how can we experience full forgiveness, but also reconciliation. And there are elements in the story that we should not dismiss. Because forgiveness and reconciliation, it's a hard subject. And I think sometimes it's hard because we make it a little bit too simple. Through the story of Joseph, we have this powerful tension between free will, human choices, and people who choose to hurt and to harm. And that seems to derail the story God had for Joseph. And then on the other side, God's guidance and providence in Joseph's life, but also in our lives. And at the very end of the whole story, chapter 50, we have this key statement from Joseph that you might know, that sometimes we use too quickly. He says at the very end, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now, I would like to unpack what it means and doesn't mean in light of chapter 42 to 44 and all that's happening there. Joseph doesn't say, "What you did was okay, finally, because God had a plan anyway. It doesn't matter." No, he says, "What you intended was evil." Naming the hurt, naming the evil, naming the wrong is very important. And if you remember what happened in South Africa, this amazing kind of reconciliation or healing took place only when truth and reconciliation was brought together. Truth and reconciliation. You can't have reconciliation without truth. You have to name the evil. You intended, your intentions were evil. But, what Joseph says, your evil did not have the final word over my life and God's purposes. God was with me. And in the story of Joseph, it comes again and again. God is with Joseph, accomplishing his purposes despite the evil acts that took place. And we had a good summary: the betrayal, the lies of Potiphar's wife, the prison, the fact that he was forgotten. When he said, "Remember me," for two more years, he was left there in prison. Free will and God's providence. And so we need to hold to that reality, that what happened to Joseph was real, was evil, there was real pain and real loss. But the evil did not determine the outcome of Joseph's life. Joseph's brother deliberately sold him into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was in prison, and that was a harsh, difficult time. Yet at the same time, God was present and at work. And remarkably, Genesis and throughout the Bible, they put those kind of what looks like opposites, but they put that together, those truth of free will and God's provision. Providence. And God's providence is not demonstrated by making evil good. It is demonstrated by God's ability to bring life, freedom, and goodness out of what others meant for destruction. The destruction was there, but it didn't have the final word. And God had that ability to redeem. That's what redemption means, to redeem, to bring life, freedom, and goodness out of real evil actions. And so we come at the point, we've read the beginning of that, stories of events that will lead to reconciliation, deep reconciliation. And within that, those three chapters, 42 and 45, there is a test. Joseph is going to test his brothers. He creates a situation in which their character is revealed. He wants to know whether they have really changed. And so, very quickly, because we had that very well done, the first scene we heard that actually, the first time he meets his brother, they don't recognize him, but he recognized them, and he speaks harshly to them. He accused them to be spies, and he had them thrown into prison for 3 days. Then he released them, and he says, "I'm going to keep Simon. You're going back to your country. And if what you say is true, you speak about another son, Benjamin, who's there. If that's true, next time you come, bring him with you." So they leave, but at the same time, Joseph had already put the money back in their sacks, the money that they had spent to get them the food. And when they discover, they're really troubled. What's happening? Why is the money back? Then scene number two, they're back home with their dad. And they explain all that happened. They explain, we met this man, you know, the second in command. He met us quite harshly. He kept with him Simon. And when we went back, we realized that the money was in our bag. We don't know how. But he was very clear, we can't go back unless Benjamin goes with us. No way, no way the father is going to let that happen. No way he's going to let that happen. But food runs out. There is a necessity to go back. And the father allows it only after Judah says the following. I myself, he says to his dad, will guarantee Benjamin's safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. And this is significant. This is the start of the changes that have been taking place in the brother's heart. Years early, Judah had been the main investigator to sell Joseph into slavery. Now this same Judah is taking personal responsibility for Benjamin's safety. Something has changed. Then scene number three, they're back in Joseph's presence. This time, Joseph warms them, receives them warmly. He releases Simon, invites them into his home. He has a meal with them, treat them as honored guests. But Joseph is not finished. There is another test. Without their knowledge, he asks someone to put the silver cup specifically in Benjamin's sack, and he sends the brother away. Scene four, the brothers are gone, but not very far, and Joseph's steward stops them and accuses them for stealing his master's silver cup. Of course, the brothers are horrified, they protest their innocence, and even invite the stewards to look and search all the sacks. They open, and then comes the moment they all dread it. The cup is found in Benjamin's sack. Benjamin is now facing slavery in Egypt. And suddenly the brothers are faced with the very situation they had faced many, many years ago. One of Rachel's sons is being taken away into slavery. How are they going to react? What is this all about? Well, if you read Jewish commentary, very interesting, it has become for them a tradition just before the Yom Kippur of what it means to really repent. The kind of three elements that needs to be present for real repentance to be manifested. And only then, real deep reconciliation can take place. And those three elements are, first, acknowledgement of the wrong. Acknowledgement of the wrong. And that's what happened with that truth and reconciliation. They had to voice the wrong that had been done. That was the first step, to recognize and acknowledge what has been done. An honest recognition of the wrong. Second, a commitment not to repeat the offense. It was not just simply saying, I'm sorry, you know, it was wrong. No, it was abandoning the behavior, turning away from an old way of life, and resolving not to repeat it. I will not do this again. That was a second, a commitment not to repeat. And third, repentance was then to be demonstrated when the opportunity to repeat the offense comes and the person chooses a different way. It's one thing to say, I have changed. It's another thing to be put in a similar situation and actually choose differently, live differently. Now with those three things, let's look back at what Joseph is doing. First, the acknowledgement of a wrong. If you remember, the first test is that they are falsely accused of a crime they haven't done. You know, the cup is put in that sack. They haven't done it. But that was done so that they would see whether this accusation would actually awake their memory of a crime they did come, they did do in the past. So it's not with, was not with the cup, it was the beginning with Simon. When they said, "You are lying spies." They were not lying, they were not spies. But you will see in chapter 42, after those events, when Simon is kept, you know, they're disturbed, and this is what they say, "Surely," and they said before Joseph, which they don't know it's Joseph, they said in their own language, so they don't know he understands, but that's what they say. "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben responds, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give account for his blood." In front of Joseph, without knowing it, they acknowledge the wrong they've done so many years. And if you read that, the text, at several occasions, Joseph has to remove himself because he's full of emotion and cries. So Joseph now is not testing to make them suffer or to take revenge. He wants to see, actually, he's doing that for them to reveal what's really in their heart now. So that's the first box ticks. They recognize. They acknowledge their guilt. They recognize that what they did was evil and wrong. They have remorse. Second, a commitment not to repeat the offense. And so now Joseph creates a situation in which he discovers whether they have actually changed. He keeps Simon behind and tells them that they must return to their father and bring Benjamin. Now Joseph won't see what happens there, but he knows. He knows that his father would not let them go with Benjamin unless he has the assurance that they would not let to Benjamin happen what happened to Joseph. And so that's why he does it. And of course, we hear Judah stands up and he says, "I will myself guarantee his safety." To his dad, he says, "You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life." What a change. Remember, Benjamin is Joseph's brother. All the others are half-brother because they're from different mother, but that's of the same mother, of Rachel. The brothers, and Judah in particular, are now committing themselves to protect Benjamin and to take responsibility for his safe return. Well, this is a second step of repentance, a commitment not to repeat the offense. They're committing themselves not to do to Benjamin what they did to Joseph. And now the third test. Will they actually do it again when put in a similar situation? And that's actually brilliant in the story, and I've never seen it. It's only reading a Jewish commentary that I realized, wow. Because Joseph deliberately recreates the circumstances of the past. Years early, what made the brothers sell Joseph into slavery was jealousy. The multi coat of color made him jealous. He was the favorite. Now he's going to create a situation where Benjamin is going to be put in a favorable position. How? Well, do you remember? They come back with Benjamin. They are welcomed warmly, and Joseph invites them to a meal. Now, what does he do there? Benjamin is the youngest. Benjamin is Rachel's son, maybe again one of the favorite. And Benjamin highlights that at the meal. He puts them in order of ages, so it's very clear who's the youngest. And then he gives to Benjamin 5 times more than anyone else. He creates the circumstances for the brothers to be jealous again. The youngest gets the best. And then come the test. Joseph put the silver cup secretly in Benjamin's sack. The brothers leave. They stopped. The cup is found. And Benjamin is told that he must now remain in Egypt as a slave. The others, they're free. You can go. Now, initially, the brother says, we can't do that. They refuse. But Joseph says, only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. He is the only guilty. The rest of you, you are free to go in peace. Joseph gives them an escape room. You're free to walk away. Why would you care about this person, Benjamin? And you can read how Benjamin then pleads. There is a long discourse of Judah pleads with Joseph, the very brother who was responsible for selling Joseph into slavery, this time chooses differently. He's put in a similar situation, but he makes a different choices. He says, now then, please let your servant, let me remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, in place of Benjamin. Let the boy return freely. I will take his place. And it's at that moment in the story that Joseph reveals his identity. At that moment, he says who he is. No, I've lost my page. There we go. Yes. Where was I? What was the last thing? I think I missed a page. There we go. This is coming back, you know. It's been 4 months. I'm not used to this anymore. There you go. Yes, I did say that. Yes. There you go. I think I'm not. So, I'm going to be a little bit more free instead of looking at my notes. Joseph reveals himself. It's me. And in his revelation, we can see that he has done already the process of the forgiveness. He says, don't be afraid. And don't even be angry at yourself. And that's the other part. Forgiveness is looking back. It's looking back at the events as they are, not trying to coat them with sugar, but realizing that whatever people can do, there is not a reality. The presence of God, the goodness of God, the power of God to transform even bad situation into something that can bring blessing to others. And that's why Joseph was able to forgive. He said, I'm not at the place of God. God is the judge, not me to judge. But I can see that through my life, despite the challenges, the hurts, God was with me, has been good to me, and has now put me in a place where I can be a blessing to others. And so in the story, the most beautiful thing maybe is that Joseph is able to be a source of good despite all the harmful thing that happened to him. He moved from being a victim and a survivor to be a person that is able to reconcile and to give life. His brothers intended to eliminate him, but instead God eventually used Joseph to preserve the life of the very family that betrayed him. That is redemption. When we start looking back, we are not called to dismiss, to sugarcoat the hurts, the difficulties, the challenges. But we shouldn't stay there. We're also called to remember what God has done. evil doesn't have to determine the kind of person we become. We can have painful past and yet, through God's grace, become trustworthy rather than controlling, compassionate rather than cruel, secure rather than constantly defensive, generous rather than perpetually grasping, even capable of intimacy rather than permanently isolating ourselves. And I've seen that in my own life. I don't have an easy past. I have an abusive father who had problems with alcohol and he would be violent physically. And it has impacted me. But I've also seen the goodness and the kindness of God through His church, through the grace of Christ, through knowing that my identity is not determined by the events of the past. They're part of my story, but my identity is I am loved by God, paid at an amazing price, and secure in His hand. Doesn't mean that my life will always be easy. Doesn't mean that there are circumstances I might never understand, but I can be sure of that. God's grace can keep rebuilding us as a person that can bless others, even when evil and hurt tries to destroy us. And so I want to leave you with that thought today. It's important that we remember God does never call evil good, and we shouldn't be afraid to call evil what it is. It's part of the healing process. And it doesn't cause evil in our lives. That's human will. And that the evil and the harm we experience or have experienced are real. But with the grace of God, they do not get to determine the rest of your story. And that's because as Christian, our identity is securely anchored in the knowledge that God is present in all our circumstances, that He is with us, that He knows our pains and hears our cries and heals our wounds. And yes, that He wants to teach us to live freely and to bear fruits that last into eternity. So yes, the story finished with a great reconciliation. But there are other elements in the story that we need to keep in mind. And forgiveness and reconciliation is a wonderful thing, but it's a process. And we all at different stages. So I wonder what God this morning is saying to you. But whatever it is, remember that you are loved by God. That's your secured, anchored identity. He is with you. He knows you. But if you are the one who hurt others, He requires also of you to go into that process of transformation. Recognize the wrong, commit not to do it, and there will be situations where God is going to strengthen you so that transformation and change do take place. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.